Welcome to the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, a primitive Baptist ministry declaring the good news of the finished work of salvation by grace alone. This weekly radio program is brought to you by Elder Joe Nettles, pastor of Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church in Caledonia, Mississippi, and Elder David Wise, pastor of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We now invite you to stay tuned for our message this morning.
Welcome once again to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. I am Joe Nettles, and I'm the pastor of Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church. I welcome you also on behalf of my good buddy, Elder David Wise, who's the good and faithful pastor of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church. Sulphur Springs is at 40283 Wolf Road in Caledonia, Mississippi, and Macedonia is at 11 Staten Road in Ackerman, Mississippi. Both churches meet at 10:30 a.m., and we would be absolutely thrilled to worship Jesus Christ with you. Come and learn and sing and pray and worship and fellowship with us. Just simple Christianity we offer you, and it is wonderful to behold. Please come and be with us. Join us at our website, gospel-of-grace.com. We've heard from folks from Africa and Canada and from England and many places, and we want to hear from you as well. Contact us via that website. Use the church locator. Listen to the archived messages. We invite you. We want you to pray for your children now at this special time. Children are going back to school, and I want you to understand that the devil's very busy in our schools. Our institutions of learning have been a fertile field for him, all the way from the little classrooms where the children take naps on the mats, all the way up to the higher institutions of learning where bespectacled people hover over Bunsen burners and type in formulas in their computers. It doesn't matter. The devil is active in those institutions of learning, just like he is, unfortunately, in institutions of government. But that's not what we're here to speak about today. We want to bring you a message regarding, titled, That Just Doesn't Make Sense. But we hope it'll make sense to you and your spiritual heart today. After this hymn, we'll be right back with today's message. Thank you for staying tuned on the Gospel of Grace broadcast. Again, I'm Elder Joe Nettles, and I'm turning in my Bible right now, my good old King James translation, to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. I hope that you'll turn with me. We'll begin reading in Daniel chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Here the children of Israel, in Babylonian captivity, they were being plucked of their very best and brightest, And these young men were going to be exerted upon with great pressure and great influence by Babylon, which is in that day and certainly is typical of a very evil and wicked worldly empire. We continue reading in verse 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. Notice he's offering them the very best meat and drink that could be offered upon the face of the planet at that time. Very tempting. So nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and unto Hananiah of Shadrach, and unto Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And what is this referring to? Well, the dietary restrictions under the law that God gave unto Israel precluded them from partaking of these dainties and these fancies of the world. They were not slain in the proper way. The blood had not been drained in a proper way. It was not according to the law, so therefore they could not partake of it and be adherents to the law that God had given. Such firm resolve in such young people, far away from home, separated from their kith and kin, but yet they're standing strong for their Lord. Oh, that's my prayer for my children, and I know that's our prayer for all of our children, that they'll have a spiritual backbone and will not waffle and be wafted about with every wind of doctrine and the sleight and cunning of men. Well, Daniel made this resolve that he did not want to eat the king's meat and drink. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He told him, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse, that's basically vegetables, to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. The title of today's message, based upon this passage of Scripture, is That Just Doesn't Make Sense. Now, by the world standards, this doesn't make a lick of sense. How that Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael should crave to have the food which was the least desirable and the drink which was certainly the most common, and to refuse the very best cultivated meats and fruits and vegetables, and to turn away from the finest wine that ever could be offered at any lush table. It just doesn't make any sense for them to do this and yet abound in it. Well, see, my friends, that is the way of God's kingdom. And this is typical of God's kingdom. They adhered to the truth of God, to the commandments and the precepts that had been given them of their Lord, and it didn't make any sense according to the world. But yet, mixed with faith in the Lord, it caused them to abound. It caused them to defy all worldly logic. It caused them to defy all rationalization of the minds and the wisdom of carnal men. It absolutely made no sense. Well, my friends, this should not surprise us because this has been taught in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. We see this being a very basic Christian truth and tenet. That which makes sense to the world and its economy and its mindset runs totally contrary to what makes spiritual sense in the kingdom of God. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and told them, quote, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You see, diametrically opposed. Now, somebody may say, how can God be foolish? Well, Paul wasn't teaching here that God has any foolishness about him. Here he is speaking from the perspective of men. There are many men out there who find God foolish. Many men out there who find the concept of serving God humbly and in meekness and in fear. They find that utterly foolish. It doesn't make any sense to them. How are you going to advance in institutions of learning? How are you going to climb your way to the top of the corporate ladder if you don't do what makes sense and what has been learned by application in the business world or in the educational realm? You see, my friends, if we're going to follow the Lord, we've got to do it His way. And according to men, His way is foolishness. But yet the spiritual, eternal truth of God is whatever they consider foolishness in God is eons wiser than any wisdom they could ever accrue. He said, and the weakness of God, and of course, same concept, we know that God has no weakness. But according to men's perspective, the weakness of God, those things, my friends, wherein they can't understand why someone would want to walk humbly in this world. Well, you need to be proud of yourself, the world says. You need to see yourself for the good and the wonderful person that you are. But yet God's word tells us to humble ourselves and to walk before our God and to prosper. He said the weakness of God is stronger than men. And little saints walking in that weak and humble fashion for thousands of years have overcome all of the wiles of the devil and all of the burning fires of despots and men. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 in the Old Testament declares the same thing. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let's look at some of these wonderful ironies in the Word of God that just totally defy all logics of men. Okay, look at verse number one, God becoming a man. Now, if you were an almighty God, if you were able to speak a universe and a world into existence, all the laws of nature that hold it together, in you, it all holds together, it all consists, it lives and moves and has its being in you, and you were the one who created mankind, would it make sense to you to make yourself a man? Well, that's what God did in the Lord Jesus Christ. God took upon himself the veil of flesh. Philippians 2 and 5 reads, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Oh, that just doesn't make any sense, does it? Why would someone do this? I can tell you someone wouldn't do it, but the only one, God our Father, did in the person of Jesus Christ. Took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Again, totally contrary to the mindset of men. If you had all power, why would you humble yourself? But yet God did. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let's look at another one. God, who is all perfect, all glorious, seamless in all of his essence and his beauty and his majesty, became sin. Oh, that doesn't make any sense. It boggles the mind of a natural man. But in 2 Corinthians 5:21, reads this way, and he hath made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, it just astounds me to stop and think that all of my sinfulness was laid on one who knew never a sin. And he became that sin for me and took upon himself and absorbed and absolved all of the wrath that God the Father rightfully should have poured down upon me. Doesn't make any sense, does it? Let's look at another one. The sovereign of the universe, again, the all-powerful God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, he became poor. In the person of Jesus Christ, in Matthew 8:20, it said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Truly, as Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, "He that was rich became poor, that by his poverty we might be made rich." That doesn't make any sense according to the ways of the world. But I thank God that my Lord's kingdom is not of this world. Another one of these great ironies is you must be abased to be exalted in this kingdom. Matthew 23 verses 11 through 12. "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." If you find a building that has plastered on the outside of it the term church, or sometimes you see it more often this time, worship center or miracle temple, or God only knows what people try to rename and rebrand the church. The term church is still just fine with me. It was good for Christ and it's good for me. But if you find a building like that and you walk on the inside and you see that it is being run by people who must be the boss, I can assure you, my friends, the Lord is not walking among them as a church. But you find a little group of people that will swallow their pride and will love you even in those times when you're not being lovely. Oh, my friends, you've got a wonderful place that can truly be seen and felt as the church and kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it defies all worldly logic. Let's look at another one of these ironies. And the Bible teaches us that we have to lose our life to find it. Somebody may say, that sounds schizophrenic. That doesn't make any sense at all. But my friends, when you're speaking in the spiritual kingdom, the spiritual sense, this natural, carnal, pride-filled, entertained life of ours must be set aside, must be crucified and put away, purged as the dross from the silver, that we could come forth a vessel for the finer. In Mark chapter 8, verse 35 states, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it." There are a lot of people out there saying, "Oh, I'm a Christian. I've given my life to Christ." Notice what the Lord said here, "But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's." Somebody may say, "Well, I'm serving the Lord just as good at home, reading my own Bible and just dwelling by myself. I can serve the Lord just as fine here as I can in the church." My friends, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It is the place where the gospel rests and is proclaimed, and from which the gospel is clarioned. And if you haven't truly lost your life, put aside your old life and embrace the life of the church of Christ and his gospel. And the gospel is your food, and the gospel is your drink, and the gospel is the driving force of your life. And you want to absorb it, and then you want to take it out and share that same gospel in this world. If you haven't done that, my friends, then you have not truly lost your old life and found the true joys that can be had in the kingdom of Christ. Another one of these tenets of irony is to be alive in the world is to be dead to God. But to be alive to God is to be dead to the world. That doesn't make any sense to the carnal, worldly man. That's balderdash and poppycock to him. He won't have that. That didn't make any sense. I don't want any part of that. I love my life just the way it is. I'll tell you, I'm just the way I need to be. Everything going good. I'm rocking this world. I'm telling you, I'm doing everything the way that I always designed to do. I am the king of my own castle and realm. Kindred, that's the sign of someone who's alive to this world, but totally dead to God. Notice in Romans chapter 7, verse 9, the Apostle Paul told the church at Rome plainly, "For I was alive without the law once." I mean, there was a time when the law didn't have a place in my heart. It was just written on cold, dead stones. And it was written in scrolls that were unrolled and read while in Moses' seat. And then we just rolled it right back up and never thought about it again. And it never had any intimate place in my soul and spirit. Oh, I was alive in the world. Can't you imagine that banny rooster, Saul of Tarsus, with those letters of authority in his pocket? Can't wait to get to Damascus and kill me some Christians. I can't wait to see those dirty dogs cast down in that prison. Hoo-wee. Yeah, he was alive, but he was dead to God. He said, "For I was alive without the law once, but," oh, I love this, "when the commandment came," that means when the laws of God were planted in his heart by the medium of the Holy Spirit through the new birth. "But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." He said, when I became alive in Christ, I became dead to this world. Again, makes absolutely no sense to this world. I mean, if you go over to 1 Peter, he teaches the same thing Brother Peter does. The Apostle Peter declares in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, "Being born again," now here he's talking about being made alive, "not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, by the command of God, by the new life, by the power of God, which liveth and abideth forever." You talk about eternal life, life that doesn't end. But for that to happen, God does something else. When he makes you alive in your soul and spirit, you see yourself for the no down, no good, low down, sorry, worm-ridden sinner that you are. He follows that in the next verse, says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass." Oh, that grass is strong and standing, and that flower is beautiful and fragrant in itself. But when the Holy Spirit of God comes, all that pridefulness and all of that worldly pomp and circumstance falls away. "The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Oh, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." We preach unto you the power of God unto salvation and the quickening power of the Holy Spirit of God. My friends, the last one I want to bring for you today is something else that makes no sense to the world. We're taught in the kingdom of God that we are to labor for rest. Now, people who are striving for the next vacation to lie upon the beach with an umbrella drink in their hand and do absolutely nothing all week long, they think that's the only way they can get some rest. But in the kingdom of God, and I'm not saying it's not good to get some do-nothing, relaxation, pampered rest every once in a while. Please don't get me wrong. I like a little pampered. I like a little restful vacation too. But the true rest that comes in this world for a child of God in his kingdom is through labor. Now, we know this is not referring to eternal life and redemption in Jesus Christ, because we are told implicitly in the Word of God without a shadow of a doubt that salvation is by grace and not according to our works. He obtains eternal life for us. But while we live in this world, my friends, we're not glorified yet. We're not dwelling in the unmitigated full presence of God yet. We're still in a sin-cursed earth with spirit-filled bodies. To enjoy that rest that one day we will enjoy wholly and fully in heaven, we must labor. Labor to do what? Labor to put ourselves aside and Jesus first. How do we do that? He said, "Inasmuch as ye have done this unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me." We enter into that rest, that peace, that harmony of fellowship with God through labor. Good works, and ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Wherefore he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Notice who this rest is for, only for the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Time after time, we've brought for you many examples here how that God's kingdom does not operate as the world does. So I want to encourage you, my friends, that if you're going to serve the Lord, you cannot do it in the way that man would figure out is the best way. Oh, we need to get people in the church, so let's throw some entertainments at them. The gambling casinos are no different. No different at all. Oh, we need to make people love us, therefore we'll just do whatever they expect us to do. We'll behave like the world, and they'll just gobble us up. My friends, that's the way carnal teenagers get popular, by just going along to get along. That won't do in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Oh, if we're going to, you know, really be seen as the church, then we need to get some shining laser lights and some smoke machines, and we need to get some programs going, and man, we need to really shine this place up. We got to build 3 or 4 family life centers, and we've, la, 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 bless your pea-picking heart. That's what the world does. That does not fit and harmonize with the kingdom of God. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts, not our thoughts. Go find you a good, old, simple, primitive Baptist church. We welcome you. And we want you to be able to enjoy this rest that we labor day in and day out to enter into. Oh, it's sweet. Come and join us when you can. Until we're able to meet with you again, may the Lord richly bless you all.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, we invite you to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. To find a Primitive Baptist church near you, to listen to past messages online, and to find further contact information, you can visit our website at gospel-of-grace.com. You can also find our program on iTunes under podcast, entitled The Gospel of Grace, a Primitive Radio Broadcast. If you listen and enjoy our program, we would love to hear from you. You may contact us by email at gospelofgracepb@gmail.com. This program is produced by Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church, 40283 Wolf Road, Caledonia, Mississippi, and Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, 11 Staten Road, on Highway 15, just north of Ackerman, Mississippi. We would love for you to come and worship with us each Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. We invite you to tune in again next week for another message from the Gospel of Grace. Until next time, we pray God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord.
Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus.